Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 12. And I'll read the first 2 verses. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And this morning my subject is the wasted life. The wasted life. According to Ecclesiastes, there's a life that is a waste. A life that you live on this earth and it becomes a waste life. You've wasted the life. You know, why were we created? Why did God create us? I don't think we're created to just come and live in this world, work, have children, go to pension, and then die. I don't think that's what God wants us in this world. God did not create us for that alone. Otherwise, there will be no point. We were created, according to the Bible, to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever and ever. That is the purpose of our creation. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever and ever. The Bible teaches us that God created us in His own image, in His own glory. It's because of sin that we lost the glory. Because of the fall of Adam. Last Wednesday, Pastor took us through the fall. And we realized how the fall came and how man lost all the glory from God. So if you lose all the glory, how can you glorify God? With what glory are you going to glorify God? And it's a very serious matter. So unless you are cleansed, you are taken out of that situation, for your glory to be restored, all your life will be a waste. Because the purpose for which you were created has not been fulfilled. So what is the point of your life? You can accomplish it, as the world says. An accomplished man, an accomplished woman. You can do whatever, you can gain everything, qualifications, money, fame, without fulfilling your ultimate purpose, which is to glorify God. Your life is a waste. The ambassador of the Chinese said, when you go on, if you are saying, oh boy, my bar, say, I'm a shell in Munyam. It is what you are saying, you are going to be a boy, you are Sibiano, and you are a person. And no one said, and now Osenkafu Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He said, Nia, we are sick, and see back on. I said, more all can say, they won't me and shake your coupon anymore. Yamwa. If we are see our buyer, who bet me and Yiska, who bet me and Yahoo, you bet me and Yabia. Next year, until Yakupon do baby, I say. So do baby, I say, baby, I say, Nabin Yiska, my human, I worry, and the Luna Cordia, and I can't pass with the Enisu. You are do buy any pan number one, only say, who bet me a shen anymore. I don't think I was a boy or not an animal yamu. Nay, then an animal yamu, a boy and a eight minutes animal yamu view. If she say, you know, Adam, a folia, near sweet in the chino, and she must animal yamu, a boy and chino, so you better get yam ashing a coponimal yam, and when yamu yibi. Now, wouldn't be a better than what you mash on your coponimal yam. If I just say, yes, how this animal yamu sacomu view, watch me assume, when yamu point ye. If you are Simono, people are always praising people. I remember Pastor mentioned something to us some time ago about an old lady who was 100 years and he was celebrating her 100 years. And he had a grandson who was a Christian who knew that this woman wasn't a godly woman. He wasn't converted. So do you know what he said? He said 100 wasted years. 100 wasted years. The world will say, a life well lived, because he had lived for long. But according to Ecclesiastes, living for long alone, without fulfilling your purpose of life, is a waste life. You have wasted your life. So this is what we are going to learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is exactly what the book means. Our state, a very sad state, that we cannot even fulfill the purpose for which we were created. So we have to take a few lessons from this book. So first, let's come to this book itself, Ecclesiastes. It was written about 3,000 years ago. But if you read them properly, you can see that what it is saying refers to our days. Everything that Ecclesiastes is saying refers to our days. It's happening in our days, and we are seeing them in our days. In this book, it is well accepted, or it is well agreed, that King Solomon wrote it. Other theologians differ, but I think generally it's accepted that Solomon was the one who wrote this book. So if you listen to Solomon, what he's saying, he stands in one position and then he stands in another position. He views life from one position and then again in another position. So you see that he does this alternatively throughout the whole book. That's what he does. Then finally, he comes to the conclusion. If you don't grasp this, that he's viewing life in two perspectives, you will never understand this book. You have to see that Solomon is talking about life in two different ways. Then you can understand. His first viewpoint is from that of a natural man. You see, he sees through the eyes of a person who is still unconverted. And then he said that such a person tackles world's problems without the light of God's revelation, because he is not converted. So he tackles life in this world without God's revelation. He leaves God out of all his picture. For everything that he's talking about life, he leaves God out. And that's what we are seeing in the world now. When there's a problem, we look everywhere for the solution except God. The one who created us, the one who has control over every situation. We don't look at him, but we look at every aspect of human endeavor to solve our problems. And that is exactly what this book is telling us. We leave God out when we are not converted in solving our every problem. We leave the word of God entirely out. So when he looks at it, the only conclusion he can come to is that all is vanity. It's all waste of life. Everything in this world is a waste of time. That is exactly what Solomon is saying. If you look at it from the perspective of the man who is not converted, everything becomes vanity. And I'm sure you can all testify to this as we go on. I will say more about it. The American said, King Solomon, the Ocho, Sir Ecclesiastes, you know, Ocho, a reality, a nipa, a system, a free, a miami, you know, Ocho, free, obia, onion, munyan, kopon, onion, ya, our fufro, or tinny bonim. And he said, yes, any panel of whom a yasifa, or no shay yasi if you are no an agunimu, or shay yasi and find a good phone and a woman or the Amayanoso, or no one in Agin and a epipim echo yasim. If you are cast a sandy panel, your commander could see and say, be beer bay at the janjan, won't you yasi acid da? So what do I do in a few years? My own tears said that. Until the end, you know, the American said, we are saying, we bear you. And now, what kind of was all a vanity, a waste of life? It is only God who can give us the purpose of life. It can never be known unless God reveals himself unto you. That is why we say the word of God is a revealed word. That's why when you are arguing about the word of God, you have to be very careful. It is a revealed word. It is a command we proclaim to people. So if you want to understand it by your own way, your own wisdom, it will be difficult, because you are tackling it from the wrong side, right from the beginning. What Ecclesiastes does is that he makes us long for God. Because if you have come to a point that life is vanity, then where do you turn again? Then you have to turn to God. Because from your own understanding, life, it will be meaningless. It can never, never bring you to anything. Then when you understand life in this way, then you can appreciate the gospel. You know the value of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When you come to understand your state, many people don't believe that they are sinners. Many people don't believe in the bondage that they are in now. It will be difficult for some people to appreciate the word of God. Now, he comes to look at life from the eyes of a man to whom God has revealed himself. Such a person, he views everything in the new light, in the light of the word of God. What does the word say? What does the word say? Then life has meaning. Then he comes to understand that life has meaning, but only if we worship and serve God. That is the only way life will have a meaning. Until then, life will be meaningless unto you. So basically what he's saying is that we have a wasted life and a wasteful life. A life that is worthwhile and a life that is a waste. You can live in this world, you can be so accomplished, you can even become the president or whoever you are, you can be famous, you can be a celebrity, and yet the life in the eyes of God is a wasted life. This world may appreciate it, but in the eyes of God, it is a wasted life. So how can we know God? That is what it is stirring up our conscience and our minds. You see, he doesn't give us the answer, but he leaves us there for us to find the answer. So that it will leave us hungry to know God who does not show us the way to him. This is something that is revealed, like I said, only in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way you can know the meaning of life is through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because like I said earlier on, this is where you are going to be restored to the glory that you were created with. And then be in a position to be able to serve your God. If you are not able to serve your God, then what are you in this world for? Is it just for yourself? Spurgeon used a word like frivolity. He said you are not made for frivolity. You are not made, like I said, to just learn how to work here, how to do engineering, how to do electrical, how to do this, and that will be the end. No. Life is far more than that. There's something above all those things. So the book also shows us that man's search for truth gets him nowhere. Philosophers can never tell you this, because where do they learn their things from? It's from experience. People's experience. That is where philosophy is from. But the word of God is from the Creator, the one who created us, who knows why we were created and how we lost that glory and how to get us back. So it is the only way you can know life, not through philosophers and other people, other books that people read. We'll come to that very soon. Talking about books that people read, you know, there are so many books. Even some are claiming to be Christian books that teach us about life. I'll talk about one particular popular one, The Purpose Driven Life, which was written by Rick Warren. One time I was there when a friend called me and said, "Oh, so have you heard about this book?" I said, "What book?" He said, "The book about the purpose of the purpose driven life. How you can know your purpose, why God created you." So I said, "My friend, the only reason why God created you is to be able to serve him. Nothing else. So no book can tell you any other thing. God created you that you will be able to serve him. You will be able to glorify him. That is the whole purpose of man. Don't go and read, according to what you read, those things will rather disturb your mind. You will read and read and read until you can't read again. And it won't take you anywhere. The purpose is only one. And it's in his book. All those books that people have written, you know, they usually encourage you that you can do things on your own. They will tell you to set some goals, clarify your values, consider your dreams, figure out what you are good at, and then aim high, dream big. All these things are things that they say in their books. Some of them you will see 10 steps to riches, 10 steps to death. Where did they come from? Because they are also humans. What do they learn it from? They learn it from people's personal experience, where people fall and fail and they go on and they are using it to teach you. How can that work? It can never work until you come to where the source of life. All their books, as I've just described, they are like self-help books. You are helping your own self. You help yourself. The Bible says that self-help is no help at all. Rather, self-sacrifice. Yet committing your entire life unto your Creator. That is where there's a proper help will come from. So God is not just a starting point in our life. He is the source of our lives. To discover your purpose in life, you must turn to God's way, not to God's wisdom, as I've just described to you. You must build your life on eternal truth, not on psychology or success motivation. The motivational speakers and all those things, they can't take you anywhere. Because even if through them you can gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what is it? So as I said, according to even our Sunday school Westminster catechism, you say, what is the chief end of man? Our Sunday school teacher, they will tell you, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever and ever. So you can only glorify him when you have that glory. Until your glory that you lost is given back to you, you can never have that glory. So you can't fulfill your life of glorifying God. It's as simple as that. So what is, according to Ecclesiastes, what is all this life about? Like I said, this Solomon who wrote this book is the wisest man that ever lived. We all know his wisdom. That the Queen of Sheba traveled for so many miles to come and hear him, to see him, and listen to him talking. And we know how he took these decisions. Very, very wise person. So he wrote this book. And so we found out that with all this wisdom, he came to a point that life is vanity. So through the book, he imparted knowledge to people. So this book, if you ignore Ecclesiastes in this life, you will ignore it at your own peril. He pondered and then searched so that he can have so many proverbs to give to us. So if you read from verse 12 to verse 10 of the chapter 12, he said, the preacher sought words of truth. He searched to find out words of truth. Verse 11 says, the words of the wise are as goads, G-O-A-D-S, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. The goad there, the G-O-A-D, is some traditional farming implement that were used in those days, and it is to guide the livestock. So here he's using it as the way that he said is the way that can guide you through this life. And verse 12, he goes on to say that, and further, by this my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You will study and study and study, and you are worrying the flesh. It won't take you anywhere. You go round, and come back again. Because we read from this book that this wise preacher was very, very careful in his teaching. His words, like you said, are as goads, which means they point, and as nails fasten things. So it points you, and then it fastens the word in your heart. That is what Ecclesiastes is. He even went on to claim that his words were unique, because he's saying that it came from one shepherd. In other words, he's saying that it was inspired from God. The word of God, as we have learned here already, men wrote them, but men were inspired of God. And like I was saying the other day, if you look at the Bible, those who wrote the Bible, different people, different backgrounds, different ages, from different areas, over a period of over 1,500 years, and yet they are talking about this. If you read the Ecclesiastes, it's pointing to Christ. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's pointing to Christ. Go to Exodus, go to everywhere to Revelation, it's pointing to Christ. So the whole Bible is about Christ. The Ecclesiastes Michelin said, Sa or Sankenia or any Onyansenia or Trinity, we are seeing on a similar or canon. Or the year and Fatuhun say, as he said, Diabia, ye day a directly, Omo ye farming, or the directly start those days, Omo Yuzu Emoa, and a dear plowing. So Diano and a directly home. And now, as Santa Fanta said, Dadua, would you buy the Emma at the end of the Egina? So the word is a guide and also to stamp it in your heart. And now, of course, also I can say this seminar can so unique. Why? Because the words came from one shepherd, and one shepherd now can or can say onyankopon na or can na sem efa eni paso ma eni patray edi babalo. In the Bible, no eni patray different people, different backgrounds, different characters, and in different places over 1,500 years, and yet they were say, talking about Omoka Asemba Kupe. Okay, Genesis here. Asema Okano, 3 verse 15, or can about Jesus Christ. Okay, Exodus. But how you saw our baby, what baby, no. Or say he's pointing you to Jesus Christ. After Revelation. And be a thing can be an or catch, they say, Yesu. And then if I say in Ali, any. There was an American novelist, and he said a quote which I would like to share with you. He said, Ecclesiastes is the greatest single piece of writing I've ever known, and the wisdom expressed in it is the most lasting and profound. That's what the man said. He said, it is the greatest single piece of writing I've ever known, and the wisdom expressed in it is most lasting and profound. You see, he examined life from all angles. We'll get to know. He examined from all angles and then came to one point, that life is meaningless. If that is how life is, then it is meaningless. Now, I've given you a list of concerns he had about life. So this morning, what I will do is I will just summarize it, and then we draw our conclusions from it. And like I said, even though it was written about 3,000 years ago, it's so relevant in our days. It has so much to say in our days. And like I said, if you ignore this word from this wisest person, it is at your own peril. Now, the first thing, lesson we learn from this is that we are all on a spiritual search. Every human being is on a spiritual search. We are all on a spiritual search. And everybody asks, why are we here? If you are a sensible person and you look at life, as I've already described, you have to come to a point and ask yourself, why are we here? This is the way we are seeing. Why are we here? What is the purpose in life? Is it so bizarre? So we buy no, we buy we are no, we buy two, one and none. Omwe u, papa u, koye u, who is any pay u? We na funu ma u mukosu, we buy no koye u, koye u. We just say we are no any dia. Then there must be something. It must trick you. Say there's something higher that you must look for. So when you begin from verse 1, you say the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Then in verse 2, he goes straight to say, vanity of vanities. Say the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So as he was searching for the meaning of life, he came up empty. That all the search in different areas, he came up empty. And I think we are doing the same thing in this way. We are all looking. Everybody thinks that if I get this, I'll be happy. If I get that, I'll be okay. If I get, and he gets it, and his condition is worse. That's what is happening. Through wisdom, through work, through pleasure, status, you can acquire everything. Sometimes, when I get O level, I'll be fine. Then I can do some work. Oh, let me do A level. Oh, no, no, no. Now they are looking for graduates. Let me do a degree. Oh, then let me do my master's. Oh, why not I do the PhD? So you get there, and you see that you are still the same. That question has not been answered. Even though you accomplish all these things, the question as to why we are here and where we are going and how we are getting there has not been answered. So it's every time you come back empty. So that is exactly what Ecclesiastes is talking about. Now the lesson number 2 that we learn is that the accomplishment of this life are incapable of satisfying our spiritual search. I've just said that. Everything that you accomplish in this world, this preacher examined every avenue in effort to find out the spiritual fulfillment, and yet he came out nothing. He was in a quest for a fulfilled life, to find satisfaction in life. He experimented with life and tried many things that we also tried today. He tried pleasure. We tried pleasure. He tried wealth. We dream about wealth. He tried education. We think education will help us arise, as people say it. We desire social prestige. Oh, if I'm a celebrity, people will respect me. So nobody respected, there's nobody that people respected more than Solomon. Look at where the queen came from. Ah, so he was famous all over. We tried that, and it came to vanity. Then you can say, if I have a life of pleasure, or maybe the next degree, as I've already said, or a better spouse, people, oh, maybe if I had gotten a man of this, I'll be happy in my marriage. Or if I had gotten this woman, everybody is also looking for something else. And yet you get there, and it is the same thing. It will make you hunger and hunger and hunger, and yet you come back to point one. This world, like I said, we talk about accomplishments and career, wealth. But King Solomon had all this. And in the end, he came out to say that life is vanity. Let's refer to Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, when Abraham died. And we see how he was described in the Bible. He was referred to as dying in a good old age. In a good old age. If you start from verse 7, say, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 115 years. Then when you go to verse 8, it says, then Abraham gave up the ghost, that is, he died, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Full of years. Good old age, and full of years. See, the full of years here means satisfied, accomplished. Satisfied and accomplished. Then we ask ourselves, what made him satisfied? What made him be accomplished? Like I said, the world refers to an accomplished is a life well lived. If you live for so long, they say it's a life well lived. But not in the eyes of God. So what does it mean? Obviously not his wealth. Even though he was a wealthy man, this life well lived is not referring to his wealth. If you look through the whole Bible, his wealth was mentioned only twice. This Abraham, only first during the issue between his servants and the servants of his nephew Lot, and then the next time when they were looking for a wife for Isaac, then you see that his wealth was mentioned only two times. So it says that this is not the basis of them saying that his life was a life well lived. No, his land. It wasn't also his land, because after the time that he was dying, he didn't have any land. The land he had was only the burying place where he bought to be buried. So obviously, the life well lived does not refer to his properties. It is rather the richness of his walk with God. How this man walked with God, his faith. And how he enjoyed God. This is what we are saying. The faith he had and how he was able to glorify and also enjoy God. Like I said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever and ever. So how did Abraham enjoy life with God? We can take off theophany. He saw God in the form of angels. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God appeared to him in the form of men. He also saw Christ by faith. If you turn to John chapter 8, verse 56, he quoted something. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That was when the Jews were claiming that Abraham was their father. So you see, he saw glorious things. Where did he see Christ? Remember when he was asked to go and sacrifice his son, and then a lamb appeared? It was Christ. So you see, the thing that we are talking about Abraham, it's not about his riches or the number of years he lived. It is about his walk with God, how faithful he was, and how he was able to enjoy God. The next lesson we learn is that life presents some worrying mysteries. Let me talk about what I've just said. You can say Abraham, Bible can say Obo Abrabopa. The Abrabopa no Obo Eno. Any Nisika, any Nisasi, any Nibia. The entire story of Abrabopa is only Nyakupo Nanti and Krim. Nyakupo Yinihuo Di Chen. Emma, even Jesus is so Yinihuo Di Chen. No, so with me, I'm going to go for one. So, who soon ye? Now, how you answer your prayers, you see how you are working with God. in a wonderful way, things that you don't expect. You see the power of God in your own life if you worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the lesson is that life presents some worrying problems. If you see a woman, you know, and yet, to a assembly of my own church, they become mysteries to us. So, the more Solomon searched for the meaning of life, the more he discovered that life is unfair, that human wisdom is insufficient, and that death continually laughs at us. That's what I'm saying. So, all you see is people living and living, and then they die. And even before they die, we'll talk about that later, you see their condition before they die. So, if you think more about life, you see that those things are worrying. They are mysteries that are worrying. So, Solomon searched and searched and searched, and he said, no, if this is what life is, then the human wisdom is not sufficient. Solomon would now agree with the assessment that he witnessed the futility of life. That is why he said life is vanity. In life, we see wickedness, like we read in our Psalms. There is constant oppression, often with no one to comfort you. So what do we say to all these things? To injustice, ignorance, and then death. What do we say to all these things? If these things are what life is about, then life is meaningless. So what does King Solomon say? In verse 12, he says, wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. He praised those who are dead better than we who are alive. Then in the verse, he said, yeah, better is he than both they which have not yet been, who have not seen the evil that is done under the sun. So he's saying that if you look at life, then even those who are dead are better than we who are alive. And then much more, those who have not been born at all, those who have not even come to see the evil in this world, they are better than us. Because you look at life and there's injustice, there's ignorance. We see it everywhere. Go to the village, go to the remote area, it is there. Go to the advanced countries, it is there. So it tells you that life is meaningless. And then finally, death. So you come and live in this world with wasteless life, and then you die, and then in the end, you go to hell. So let's be honest. Life really presents some mysteries. There are many things that we can never understand, so much that we can understand when someone despairs of life. You can never understand life. If you say you want to go through life with your own eyes, you will never understand. You will think and think and think, and you can never come to any point. The next lesson we learn is that despite the mysteries of life and the reality of death, we must still resolve to enjoy life and to live to the fullest. That is what he's saying. Despite all these things, because you are living, so you still must enjoy life. So over and over again, the book preacher tells us to enjoy life. In chapter 9, verse 7, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy ways. Look at how, like I said earlier on, he is dealing life. At one point he's saying that, another point he's saying that. Now he's talking from the point of the person who has not been saved. Say, then in verse 8, he says, let thy garment be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. In verse 9, he said, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he had given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion of this life. And in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. See? If that is like that, then you enjoy everything that you can enjoy. But he will give a warning. Verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. So whatever you can do, do it now. When you die, it is finished. You don't have any chance again. So we see that here, instead of giving in, the preacher is concluding that life is a gift from God to be enjoyed. If you look at the life from a natural man, this is where you come to. So at the point he's saying that even a dog alive is better than the greatest of the great, a lion. That is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. He said that even a dog is better than the lion. So as much as he acknowledged the injustice and the oppression in the world, he concludes that the best approach is to accept our lot in life and find contentment in it. Be content with what you are in now. There is a enjoyment right where we are, to accept life as a wonderful gift from God. Then in lesson 5, he says, live life beginning now in a way that pleases God. See what he's saying again. Live life in a way that pleases God. So we are now looking at the last chapter of the book. In chapter 11, we are told to live life to the fullest. In chapter 12, we are told to live life wisely because it is short and the future is uncertain. So you see how he's contrasting life here. But one thing is certain about the future: we will die. Furthermore, the process of dying, like I said before, is not an experience with pleasure, but with sorrow. That's why Solomon is telling us that the time to serve God is now, before we lose the ability to enjoy life. Because all the things that he's saying, enjoy this and enjoy that, it will come to a point that because of old age and weakness, we can't even enjoy them. Look at what he said in verse 1. He said, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come. Nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So you see, this term, remember, means to act decisively, take a wise decision. And the decision should be taken on behalf of someone. So who is that someone? To remember, it means to act decisively on behalf of someone. So what Solomon is saying is that act decisively on behalf of God while you are still young, while you have the opportunity to look for God. Don't waste time living in a life of meaninglessness. Don't wait until you are white-haired, when you are weak, when all your teeth is gone, when you can't even see, before you respond to this. It will be too late. That is why I say, remember your Creator in your youthful days before the bad days come. There are bad days. If you go to verse 2, you see a picture of the aging and the dying process. I don't want us to go there, but basically what he's saying is that the way you are looking now, it won't be the same. A time will come when even you have no teeth. A time will come when your eyes will be dim. You can't see well. A time will come when your appetite will be gone, when you can't even eat the food that you want to enjoy with. A time will come when you can't even walk. I remember there was a man at TMBC who was very punctual and regular in every service. Every service the man was there. He was an old person. And yet in every service he was there. It came to a point one day that the man couldn't come to church. He couldn't walk. So sometimes in the end, after church service, we go there and have fellowship with him. You see? But we thank God that when he was young, he used the time wisely. So when he was not able to walk, it was fine because he had served his God in the day of his youth. So we see that the gradual deterioration that occurs when aging and then ultimately leads you to your death. He said, remember him, or ever the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken, or the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dove return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Then he goes on to say, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. So here you see, we are instructed to turn to God while there is time, to discover the meaning of life, and then after the course of our lives. Serve God once you have your intelligence. Serve God now when we can even see well and read his word. Serve God now when you can walk or you can drive to church. Because there will be a time that all these things will not be there. You would like to do it, and yet you can't do it. So he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Some time ago when I was working, when you happen to go to a nursing home, that's where you see the end of man. When you go. Because normally when you are entering, you see their picture in front of their door. When they were young, you see them very youthful, everything nice. Then you go and see the person who is there. Here we are even better. The white people, from about 50 years ago, they start losing their senses. Most of them, when you go and see the people who are there, most of them, just above 50 years, they start to lose their senses, their memories. I remember there were two couples, two old people who were in a nursing home where I was working. So in the morning, we bring them from their bed and then we leave them in the living room. Well, I would turn here, the other, they didn't know themselves. They didn't know this was my husband and this is my wife at that age. This is where our future is. That's where man can get to. So our senses, we lose our senses, we lose our memories, and then we lose our sight. So now that we have life, let us live it to the full. Let us look for life. Let us look for the reason why we are in this world. And then to accomplish all these things, we must start early. That is why we are very particular about Sunday school. You must start early in the days of your youth. Now let's come to the conclusion of this Ecclesiastes. Then in verse 13 he said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Then what does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then he goes on in the last verse, verse 14, he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So those, the same preacher who was saying that enjoy life to the full because God has given you and all those things, still remember that there will be judgment. Remember that there will be a time that God will bring all those things into judgment. So now, this verse which formed the conclusion is by his search of life is urging us to do three things. First, he's urging us to have the right relationship with God. We must have a good relationship with God. That's why I say fear God. Fear God means have a good relationship with him, because God is a fearful being. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. He's a loving God, but if you don't listen to him, a time will come that you see his wrath and it will be too late. So the word fear is another word for reverence or worship. We must give God our reverence and then our respect for him. So he comes to conclusion by saying that life only makes sense if we surrender ourselves to God and serve him. That is exactly what he's saying. Life will only make sense if you surrender yourself to God and then serve him. Secondly, we are here to maintain that relationship following the law. He said, keep his commandments, fear God and keep his commandments, which means you can only maintain a good relationship with God by keeping his commandments. So, like as I've already said, the chief end of man, the duty, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is what Ecclesiastes is telling us now. The third thing he's saying here in this last verse is that we should anticipate a final and future judgment. Whatever you do, have in your mind that there will be a final and there will be a future judgment. We can sometimes get away with some disobedience or some crime today, but God will bring everything to judgment one day. So the command is that act decisively on behalf of God. Believe in him, and then the abundant life that God has promised will be available to you this morning if you keep to what the preacher is saying. The abundant life that God has promised, where you can glorify him and enjoy him forever and ever, it can be yours today if you seek life from his end. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after death there's judgment. Whether you believe or not, it will happen. It doesn't depend on your belief or your questions about God. Once God has said it, it will happen. So it is a command which you have to obey. So how can this be fulfilled according to Ecclesiastes? Like I said, Ecclesiastes tells you all about life and the vanity of it, and then he points you to Christ as the only answer, the only solution to every problem. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Seek him first. Have a good rapport with God. Be in his books. Then things about life. That is why we are not condemning worldly accomplishments. No. But when it is at the expense of the gospel, then it becomes a serious matter. It becomes a disaster. But I know people who accomplish it in their life, and yet they went to heaven. They lead lives that was pleasing to God, and they also accomplish their worldly careers. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the question we are asking this morning is that, is life worth living at all? And the answer is yes. But life only makes sense with God. Without God, it will never make sense. You will think and ask and wonder and so many things, but it will never make sense to you unless you apply God. You can continue your search for meaning anywhere, like the preacher, but you always come with frustration. You will be more worried. It will disturb you. It will disturb your mind. It can even affect your mental faculty. If you worry yourself learning and searching for the meaning of life without involving God, it will be frustration. Or you can come to God this morning and find the answer to your deepest needs. If you are here today and your deepest need is to know about life and why God has put you here, the answer is to come to Christ. Come to him. You can receive life in Christ and begin leading an abundant life today. It's available for you today. This is an instant thing. It's not a process. Wherever you are now, if you believe and you pray and commit your life to Christ, he will accept you and he will give you this abundant life. Then you know the reason why God has brought you. So come to him now and he will give you this life. And you have many, many answers to your prayers. Like I said, you see how God answers prayers. But not until then, you can never understand life. So what are you saying? Are you coming? Or you want to search for life on your own? I would advise that you come to God. Come to him now. Bow your head down and pray that God will forgive you of your sins and liberate you from the power of sin and death and this world and make you his child.